on today's broadcast of Peace to Live By.
Hold up, you know, we're always supposed to be ready for the rapture. And if we're walking in righteousness, if we're in communion with God on a daily basis, if we have that fellowship with Him, naturally we should be automatically ready when that happens, okay? So we don't need to know the specific date.
Thank you for joining us on today's broadcast. The weekly radio program Peace to Live By features Bible teacher Daniel Litton and is found online at peacetoliveby.org. The mission of the broadcast is to give firm foundations of clear biblical truth and to share the truth with those who are not in a personal relationship with Jesus yet. Now, here's today's message.
Our Ephesians study continues today. We're doing Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 14 to 22 today. And let's go ahead and get into the text here, starting Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. We ended last time kind of getting right into the beginning of this, where Paul tells the Ephesian believers in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So this idea is that the Jews, the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, because of their prior relations with God, they were the ones who knew God. A lot of them did, and then as a group, collectively, they knew God. Okay, they had dealings with God, but now the Gentiles have been included, and that anyone in the world can come to know God through Jesus Christ. And that included the Ephesian people, and those in Ephesus who have believed in Jesus have now become close to God like the Jews of the Old Testament already were. So the dividing wall, okay, that we just read, that we just saw there in the verses, that was the law, okay? So in the Old Testament times, God, his focus was on the Jewish people. That's what the whole Old Testament is about. That's what the books focus on. That's what they talk about, is God's dealings with the Jewish people. Now, did God have dealings with Gentiles outside the Jews? There are hints to that. In Genesis, when Abram sees Melchizedek, and Melchizedek calls God Most High. He's a Gentile. Abraham really at that point is still a Gentile, but Melchizedek seems to already know God. So there are hints to that. And there would be another passage or two you could pull up to show that. The point that Paul's trying to make here in Ephesians chapter 2 is that both the Jews and the Gentiles are now one new man in Jesus Christ. So there's peace. There's peace between the Jews and the Gentiles, okay? And that's peace in the new way. And in Jesus, there is no more wall that separates the two. That's breaking down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So 15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. So let's go to verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Again, that just reemphasizes what was just discussed, that the Jews were the ones near, the Gentiles were the ones far off. Okay, and one interesting thing we can note about the way Paul phrases that, he came, so Jesus would be who he has in mind there, and preached peace. Okay, so that's interesting because Paul basically encapsulates the whole teachings of Jesus as peace in this sentence. And I think that is appropriate. You know, I think that is, Jesus gave us that peace to live by, if you will, in our lives so that we can be at peace with God and we can be at peace with our fellow man, whoever the people are in our lives, no matter what their background is, no matter what their religion is, any of that, where we can operate in peace. Now, if we look at verse 18, it says, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." Okay, so again, anyone in the world can believe. When we believe, we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. That's a permanent process that happens. And we gain unhindered access to God the Father through that belief and that process that occurs that Paul elsewhere will call the new creation, you know, the old self versus the new self. Verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." The saints there might strictly be referring to the Jewish people, but it also might be referring just to everyone who has believed in God up to that point, which would include other Gentiles. And again, he uses the word or the phrase household of God. Okay, and that's an interesting thing to think about there, because if we remember in the gospel, as a matter of fact, I'll pull it up here. John 14:2, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Okay, so John 14:2-3 there. But he says, he calls God's abode in heaven a house. Now, from a Jewish perspective, back at that time in the first century, a house would not just refer to the physical house, the material house, like we think about in our 21st century American mindset. Okay, it would also refer to the household, the people, the brothers, the sisters, the wife, everyone in that house. So it's not just physical house building focused, but it's also focused on the people of that house. Okay. And if we go back here to Ephesians, so when he says we are members of the household of God, that's like the highest compliment you can give someone, right? To say, you are part of my household. So that means basically that includes my physical material house, but it also includes my possessions, my money, you know, my relations, any people in my household, like children or a wife, whatever that is, you're part of that, God's saying. So that kind of ties into the concept that Paul talks about elsewhere of adoption, right? We are adopted into God's family. Anyway, let's go back to Ephesians 2 and go to verse 20 here. So I'll back up a little bit. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Okay, so he mentions two groups there, the apostles, so that includes the apostles in the New Testament. So how many apostles are there? Well, there's 12, right? Or is there 13? So that's the debate there, but Jesus had his original 12 disciples. Judas was the traitor. He's not included in that. The early church there at the beginning of Acts chose Matthias to replace Judas by the direction of Peter. Some recognize that as a legitimate action by the early church. Some think Peter was jumping the gun, that he should have chilled out, waited a second for God to bring that into fruition. And some think, well, really, number 12 is the Apostle Paul, okay? That can be debated, but let's just say it's the 11 plus Matthias, and then Paul is also included in that as an apostle. There might be others that we would classify as apostles, perhaps people we don't even know about because the record has been lost. But the apostles, regardless, seem to be an exclusive group of people that was limited to this early time when the scriptures were still being written, when everything was being set up for the new covenant, the new way. I personally would not say that there's been any apostles after the apostle John left the earth, presumably. Unless he's still here somewhere, or, you know, any apostles after him or anybody after that that would be called an apostle. Of course, people differ on that classification. But the second group that Paul mentions here are the prophets. So those are primarily your Old Testament prophets, okay, all the old Jewish prophets. And it's kind of an interesting tie-in here. Now, all the apostles were Jewish because, you know, yeah, Luke was a Gentile. We might classify him as an apostle. We might not. But he was not one of them, part of the 12, right? Luke is not part of the 12. So, arguably, all the apostles are Jewish, but it still shows that because it's taking place as the Gentiles are included, the apostles are for the Jews and the Gentiles. The prophets were for the Jews, pretty much. Okay, so it kind of ties in to what Paul has been discussing in this section, the kind of marrying together of the two. And we do see prophets in, you know, we had the prophet when Jesus was a child, remember, and God told that person they wouldn't die until they saw God's Son. I don't even remember where that's at exactly. Might be Luke. But you have that prophet there in the New Testament. And then you have, Paul talks about prophets and what is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I want to say. Is that right? Let's see. Yeah. So if it's happening organically, naturally in a certain society or culture, that seems to be the way God uses it. But if it's something that we are trying to conjure up or even force onto the scene, you know, we got to be very, very careful. We don't want to be led astray by false things. You know, like for instance, a common one is people trying to predict when the rapture is going to happen or even the second coming of Jesus. Jesus already told us that the second coming, that nobody knows that. Even when he was on the earth, he said he didn't even know it. The angels didn't know it. Only God the Father knew it. Okay. And that could be true as well with the rapture. You know, that's something that nobody knows, but perhaps the Godhead. Okay. And it could even be somehow that God the Father himself reserves that for himself. I don't want to get into that, but, you know, I'm just saying that we got to be careful. You know, we don't want to listen to that kind of stuff where people are saying, oh, no, this is when the rapture is going to occur. This one, the second coming is going to occur. It's going to be on this date or in this time. Hold up. You know, we're always supposed to be ready for the rapture. And if we're walking in righteousness, if we're in communion with God on a daily basis, if we have that fellowship with Him, naturally we should be automatically ready when that happens, okay? So we don't need to know the specific date, because when God shifts his focus back to the Jews, that everything's going to change anyway. You know, we're supposed to be holding on to this life with a loose grip. We don't want to have a too tight a grip onto this life where if Jesus looks down from the clouds and calls our name and it's time for the rapture, that we're grieved and disappointed and upset by that because we love this life too much, okay? And I think meditation in our Christian lives is something that we can put into practice that helps us to be focused on the heavenly things, to be a little detached from this world. I think when we practice that meditation, it helps us to cultivate a better mindset and a better detachment from things. So that's something that is a good practice, I think, to put into place for people who aren't already doing that. Now, here in Ephesians 2, kind of going back here, so apostles and prophets, so Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, and speaking of the Roman Catholic Church, that's where we kind of differ, is we hold Jesus Christ as evangelicals as the foundation, that cornerstone piece of the building, okay, from which everything else flows. Okay, there are some people that think, no, that's the Apostle Paul, right? Paul wrote 12, 13 books in the New Testament. He's our cornerstone. No. Paul said in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, that's not him. Okay, it's basically what he said. Okay, it should always be Christ Jesus, right? Jesus Christ. So That's something that I think the Anabaptist Christians understand well. Their focus is on the Sermon on the Mount. That's where a lot of their theology, their thinking stems from. Okay, but that comes from Jesus. That's Jesus in that particular sermon was contrasting in a lot of ways that Old Testament perception of God the Father with how God the Father really is. We were just talking about this a couple days ago in my Bible study, and that is how it is. You know, that's He's the cornerstone. We would not say the Pope is the cornerstone or the Apostle Peter is the cornerstone. It always is Jesus. And I don't want to dog on the Catholics here. I would not say that a lot of them would even necessarily say that, but because of the way we as Protestants, as evangelicals now, the way we broke away from the Catholic Church, we definitely shy away from any type of earthly leader for the whole church or any kind of earthly system that would hint at being the cornerstone, right? So I think a lot of Roman Catholic believers would say that it is Jesus Christ, right? But something to keep in mind as we live out our lives, as we structure our thinking when we study Christian theology and church stuff and all that. So verse 21 and 22 are final verses for today. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we already went over at length being joined together, but the emphasis here I want us to focus on is grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And that's the thing about the Christian life, is it's a life of constant growth. And that's not a negative thing. I don't want you to think when I say that it's a life of constant disciplinary action. That's not what I mean by that. But when we say grow, it means we become better, right? We learn new ways to do things better. We learn to be more pleasing to God as we learn how to better carry ourselves out in our lives. Okay, it's not that we become a Christian and then 3 to 6 months later, after we've read the New Testament 3 times, that now we're totally awesome and we understand everything and we're done. Now, there are a lot of Christians, even in the evangelical world, who probably feel they arrived after 6 months, and maybe have even parked there, but that's not something we want to do. We never want to park our car, okay? We want to keep the wheels rolling. There's going to be seasons where we're just going a little bit of distance. We're moving kind of at a slow pace, and then probably most likely when the trouble hits might be a season where we gain a lot of ground in our growth, where we kind of go a farther distance. Hopefully we don't put the car in reverse and go backwards when a major problem arises. That's not what we want to do. You know, trouble happens in everyone's life, whether you're a Christian or not Christian. Okay, it's not personal to us, although Satan certainly will focus on us at times, on particular churches or particular individuals within the body, because he's trying to destroy people's lives, to mess things up, so that can provide unique challenges. But the whole point of this growing is to become holy, a holy temple in the Lord, Paul says. So Paul's focus really is not individualistic. He has that collective focus. And again, you see that here when the church, when individual members grow within the body of Christ, in a big picture perspective, looking at it from a ways off, that gives the church as a whole, when you have individual members that are more mature in Christ, a good reputation, a good group photograph, if you will, a good group picture there. When people are responding and just carrying out their normal lives in a growth mindset, and then when people are just responding to the problems and growing from those. So that's what Paul wants here, a holy temple in the Lord. You know, if everybody's popping the car in reverse and going backwards, that picture's going to be ugly when it's taken, okay? And even when a few people are doing that, that negatively affects the whole body, okay? That is poisonous and can rub off onto other people. You know, when one person, even if it's like a minister, if that person falls, that can defile and cause negative consequences to many. Okay, stuff like that. But verse 22 again, in him you also are being built up together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So he's talking specifically about the Ephesian church, and when he says being built up together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, well, what does that mean? Well, obviously, it could mean that, could mean different things. It could mean that when the church collectively meets, we might say that the Spirit of God is present in that meeting. So maybe they'll have a stronger awareness of that. It could also mean in our individual lives, as we become more mature in Christ, as we individually grow, that we will have a stronger sense of the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives, indwelling us. I think that that is something definitely to think about there. We remember that the Apostle Paul told the Romans, tie in Romans chapter 8 back in here, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And perhaps this is something in Ephesians that becomes more stronger, more obvious, or more stronger feeling to us as we become more mature in Christ. Just throwing that out there. But yeah, I think that's going to wrap up for things for today. That was definitely an interesting discussion, and obviously one that kind of moved more towards a heavenly direction, if you will. So guys, next time we'll pick up at the beginning of chapter 3. Peace out, guys.
Thank you, Daniel. You're listening to Peace to Live By with Bible teacher Daniel Litton. To download and listen to complete messages by Daniel, visit peacetoliveby.org. Again, that web address is peacetoliveby.org. To contact the ministry, you can send emails to messages@peacetoliveby.org. If you want to contact Daniel directly, send your email to daniel@peacetoliveby.org. Like us on Facebook at facebook.com/peacetoliveby. Until next time, for Daniel Litton, I'm Wayne Shepherd. We'll be back next week for another episode of Peace to Live By. Peace to Live By with Bible teacher Daniel Litton is produced and sponsored by Peace to Live By Ministry.